We're going to look at Paul's personal qualities that made him effective in the task of worldwide evangelism. In this study, we're going to see Paul's first missionary journey, the beginning of the master plan of evangelism. Okay? So as always, we're going to watch the screen. You're okay, Larry. Watch the screen and follow along in your Bibles.
In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, the word to which I have called." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said,
"You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? The hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun."
Immediately, this happened, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying,
"Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak."
Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said,
"Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.' Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not that one. No. But he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere: "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe. Even if someone told you.
As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly.
"We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.
For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth."
When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. but they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out,
"Stand up on your feet!"
Jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting,
"Men! Why are you doing this?" We two are only men. Human like you. We are bringing you good news. Telling you to turn from these worthless things.
To the living God.
Who made heaven. And earth. And sea. And everything in them.
In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet, he has not left himself without testimony.
He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy.
Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Thank you.
after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city.
The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said.
Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. Some men came down from Judea.
Covered a lot of ground there in these two chapters, okay? And today I'm going to focus on Paul's sermon that begins in verse 16. But did you pick up in verse 9 of chapter 13 that Saul's name is now changed? Did you pick up on that? Okay. What did you notice? Or what stood out? Talk about this at your tables for just a second, okay? What maybe something new that you maybe didn't realize that you saw in those two chapters? Talk about that for just a minute. What's something new, or what really stood out as you watched the scripture unfolded there? Right? What stood out? Okay, what stood out? What stood out to you? Yes, Gene. Right. See the turn of events there. They were so enamored by them that they wanted to worship them, and then how quickly the tide turned and they ended up stoning them. Okay. What else stood out? Patrick?
Boldness.
Yes, boldness. Yvonne?
I didn't realize that Paul had actually struck somebody blind.
No, say that again.
Paul struck that guy blind.
Yes, that the guy became blind. Or didn't pick up on that, right? Yeah, or Jesus, right? Yeah. And how it impacted the Roman ruler, the proconsul. See the change of events there, okay? Anything else? Yes?
I enjoyed seeing how excited they got when the Gentiles started believing.
Yes, how excited the church was when the Gentiles came to believe. The more they were persecuted, the stronger they became, okay? Did you pick up, too, on how international the audience is becoming? You see, it started there in verse 1, you know, how we have all of these nations coming together. Okay, let's pick up at verse 16, verse 13 of chapter 13. Okay, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidia and Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. Now, this is a different Antioch. This is not the Antioch in Syria. This is the Antioch in Pisidia. And so it's two different Antiochs. Okay. Antioch is going to become a very influential church at this point. So what happens when they get to the new city? What did they do first? Go to the synagogue. Okay, they go where the crowds are, you see, and start teaching. And see that many of the Jews would not accept the Messiah because they were looking for who? Who were they looking for? The king. They were looking for the military ruler. All right. Verse 15. After reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." So in the synagogue service, the service began with the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Then certain prayers would be spoken, and then a reading of the law would ensue. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then a reading from the prophets, which would amplify the law, and then the sermon. Now the synagogue rulers would decide who they were going to invite to speak. Now, Saul, who became Paul, being a devout Jew, was very learned, and so he would be very welcomed to be able to speak. He had the qualifications, if you will, to be invited to speak. So look at verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now the opening address, you see, he's addressing the people of Israel and the devout Gentiles who are also beginning to fear the Lord. So you have two groups of worshipers. You have the Jews by birth. You have the Gentiles who are fearing God and are seeking to know more about this relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert." So where did Paul begin his message? At the very beginning. That's right. It began with the covenant that God had given the nation of Israel. Now, all the Jews at this point would be very proud to be associated with God. They would be, because they were Jews, they would be proud to hear Paul mentioning this. He would go on to explain how the gospel has fulfilled the covenant that God gave the children of Israel from day one. And so he goes into this lengthy review, which is very similar to what Stephen preached in chapter 7. So he moves quickly from Abraham to Moses to Samuel to David, and he eventually comes to Jesus by the time you get to verse 23. Paul is a good Baptist. He had 3 points in his sermon. He talks about the historical figures that led up to the coming of Messiah. He talks, secondly, about the rejection of Christ, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And third, he gives an appeal to believe, or what we would now call an invitation. Now, he moved on to talk about, he really didn't spend a lot of time on Moses, but what he wanted to do is that, just like Moses had led the people out with an uplifted arm, here is now the Messiah who is also willing to lead the people. Verse 19. "He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet." So 450 years. The move to Egypt was 400 years. The wandering in the wilderness, 40 years. And then the distribution of the land, 10 years. You add that up, that's where he gets the 450. Notice that he just briefly says, judges rule. He didn't go into a lot of detail about that, because it wasn't really applicable to where he was trying to get. What point is he trying to make here? What's the point he's trying to make in his sermon? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 21. "Then the people asked for a king. And what did God do? He gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. So the kingdom of Israel begins with the first king, Saul. Verse 22. "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Now Saul, of course, was removed. Why? Why was Saul removed from the throne? Disobedience. That's right. Disobedience. Or even partial obedience, you know, but he disobeyed God. So then David, the son of Jesse, had to become the new king, replacing Saul, who had been rejected by God. Verse 23. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Now look at the large jump, the large leap that Paul takes in his message here. He jumps very, very quickly through a large part of the Old Testament here. He went from King David directly to one of his descendants, Jesus. And Paul describes Jesus as how? According to this verse. The Savior. You see that? The Savior. This is the only place in Acts where Paul calls Jesus Savior. It's right here. It's the only place. Verse 24. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Now who is he talking about? Who's the John?
John
the Baptist is talking about Jesus. That's right. All right. John was the last prophet to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And repentance means simply turning away from your sins. You make a 180. You turn away from your sins. You turn toward God. You turn toward Christ. Baptism, we've talked about this before. This is the way that you publicly declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Here's the invitation. Paul is telling them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is where the scriptures are all pointing. Now, there are two main streams of thought that are going to follow here. Number one is Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled by the Old Testament scripture. And number two, through this death, we have forgiveness of sins available to all people. Paul is simply saying this salvation is for all of us. Verse 27, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. So Paul joins Stephen in his accusation that the Jews are the ones who rejected Jesus Christ. Yet they had the fulfilled prophecy right before their very eyes. Now the failure of the Jews to recognize Christ is interesting here because they had sat through every Sabbath. The Jewish people were very faithful. They attended very faithfully every Sabbath. So every Sabbath they hear the prophets exclaiming, proclaiming all of this about Jesus, and yet they didn't understand it. Now, the application for us is that we too can sit in Bible study every Sunday. We can sit in a worship service every Sunday and still not grasp it. So we have to come with our ears cleaned out and our eyes open as the word is proclaimed. Verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Notice this, the Jews found no cause to put Jesus to death. But they still had to ask Pilate for permission to have him killed. Verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Jesus' death fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. But the story's not over. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. See, the tomb is not the end of the story, because God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Not only did Jesus die on the cross, not only was he resurrected, but there were witnesses that had seen him over these 40 days. Verse 32, we tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And this is very much like what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Dr. Jeffers ever gets sick and on a Sunday and you're called on to preach at the last minute, you can simply open 1 Corinthians 15 and just start reading. It is a great sermon. It is a great sermon. So don't panic if you're ever called on at the last minute to fill in. Okay? Paul ties all of these events together. Jesus was crucified. Jesus died. He was placed in a tomb, but he was resurrected. Point after point after point. Verse 34, the fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So this goes back to Isaiah chapter 55, the promise of a resurrection which all believers will have when we have a earthly death. Verse 35. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And this argument is the same argument that Peter used when he preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It is the strongest case that this audience had for a resurrected Messiah. Verse 36. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Now, if you write in your Bible, underline the word one there in verse 37, because that is describing Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am?
Why did he change his name from Saul
to
Paul?
I think to identify with a different audience is one reason, okay? To identify more with the Roman, more of a Gentile, yeah, from the Jewish to more of a Gentile audience. I think, secondly, for his reputation, you know? Sometimes when we are little, we have a name, and when we get to be adults, we change our name so that we're not associated with that previous life, you know? Good question. Verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law by Moses. Paul explained here, very simply, it's do versus done. Do versus done. Now, show of hands, how many of you in church were taught, do these things and don't do these things? All right? You got that? All right? Do these things, but don't do these things, right? All right? And don't go with girls who do these things. Okay? Remember that? All right? Now, it's impossible if we would do everything on our list that we're supposed to do. It's impossible for us to be good enough to get into heaven. All right? If it were that simple, then God would just give us a to-do list, wouldn't he? Okay? A better way is what's already been done. D-O-N-E. The work has been done by Jesus Christ. Okay? See the difference? Do versus done. Verse 40. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And I really wish Paul wouldn't beat around the bush. You know, I really wish he would just say what he's thinking. Verse 41. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if somebody told you. Paul is paraphrasing the great prophet Habakkuk. Be careful of what's right before your very eyes if you don't see it. Now, what do you think? Talk about this at your tables. What do you think is the most colossal or the most important message or points that Paul made in this long sermon? Ready? Go. What are the most important points or point that he made in that sermon? Ready? Go. Okay, what say you? What say you? Patrick. God raised Christ from the dead. Good. What else? Forgiveness of sins. Good. What else?
How he used the prophecy law and grace.
Yeah, he used prophecy, the law, and then closed with grace. Yes. Larry?
All I can tell you was when you said, God raised him from the dead, and you mentioned that is not the end of the story.
That's right. It's not the end of the
story. It should be.
That's right. It's not the end of the story. Okay, what else? Yes, Christopher.
Something that you brought up is how he showed how there was fulfillment. And tied into the death, and he was constantly the active subject is God. God, 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 God is doing this now.
Yes.
So the same God who prophesied or spoke to the prophets is the same God that I.
Right. The same God. How many times has God changed his ways? Not a one. Not a one. Always, always consistent. Good. Jump to verse 42. Chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. I love that verse. I love that verse. Almost the entire city. What would happen in Dallas if the entire city turned out? It could happen. It could happen. Okay? When the Jews, verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. In one short week, what spread through the city, is about to come to a very bad point here, because the Jews were speaking jealously about what Paul said. Notice it doesn't say that they were refuting any facts. So it didn't say that. They're just jealous. They're just jealous. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, look at the opposite here. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. You see the contrast there between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are very glad and thank the Lord for his message. And I've said this before, I think it's safe to say there may not have been a First Baptist Church of Dallas had it not been for the witness of Paul, who took the message to the Gentiles. That's it. Verse 49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So instead of accepting the truth, they stirred up opposition. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So these believers, most of whom were Gentiles, notice how the chapter ends, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we ran through this real quickly. This is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And they're going to come back and report their findings. But I wanted to focus on the sermon of Paul today and not on the I'm not on a lot of the historical things. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a test where God asks you. Now, when Paul left Iconium, where did he go next? That's not going to be there, okay? Because God wants to know what's in your heart. What's in your heart? And just like Paul and Barnabas were on mission, you too, all of us, are on mission when we walk out the door today. We walk out the door, that is our mission field. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the witness of Paul, the testimony of he and Barnabas and their great missionary journeys. Help us too to also be missionaries today for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name.